Good morning. Today is the 11th of April, so we're going to look at the topic this morning, Blessed are the Poor. Could you please begin by turning with me to Luke chapter 6? Let's begin with Luke chapter 6. At this point, just before we get to verse 20, that where we'll begin, we'll understand what's happening here. Jesus himself has experienced persecution. The disciples have experienced persecution. The beginning of this chapter begins with the disciples being accused by the Pharisees about breaking the law by rubbing grains together on the Sabbath while they're hungry. And Jesus points out that when David was hungry, when he was in real affliction, because of his faithfulness to God and persecution, that God had mercy upon him, and that he even ate the bread that was in the temple that wasn't supposed to be legally eaten by the by anyone except the priest. But God shows, Jesus shows here, that there's a much greater teaching here than just simply what was traditional or what was legal in according to the law, and that was the mercy of God, the compassion of God. Actually, David didn't break the law, and Jesus points that out. And the disciples were not breaking the law by not keeping the traditions, which said what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. In fact, they were keeping the law, and Jesus shows here that that they in fact were keeping the Sabbath while they were being accused of breaking it. In the second case, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and again, the same thing. They're angry at him for breaking their Sabbath traditions, but Jesus shows them that no, he's actually fulfilling the law. See, the world is always attacking God because it doesn't understand the very fundamental principles of God's nature. They only see outward things, and that leads us to this passage, the Beatitudes, which basically is dealing with the same principle. We can't understand the great truths of God because we only see the outward things, but God wants us to understand the deeper things of God, and we're blind to these things until we're prepared to humble ourselves. Okay, so let's look then here. There's a whole lot of people, crowds of people are following Jesus. He's healing them, he's preaching the gospel, he's blessing them. And he turns to his disciples in the midst of all this. Let's read from verse 19, Luke 6:19. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." See, in the midst of this world where the Pharisees, with their religious influence and outward show of religion, the Sadducees with their worldly authority and social esteem and power, they don't have the real power of God. They don't have the ability to heal. They don't have the ability to build the kingdom of God. They only have outward things, but not the real. And so he says, "Blessed are you who are poor. You don't have that social status. You don't have that money. You don't have that power in society. But if you have God, you have power far beyond what any of those people have." So again, verse 20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you here, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who treat them. Who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Okay, well, here we have Jesus' message, which goes against everything we would ever see in the world, everything we're ever taught, everything that the world promotes. This is the exact opposite. Basically, there are two themes here. There is blessed are the poor and blessed are the afflicted. Blessed are the poor, those who are hunger now, and blessed are the afflicted, those with troubles, those who weep now. Blessed are the persecuted, those who are hated and ostracized and insulted because of the Son of Man. It's the same in Matthew 5, of course. Matthew also records this, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, who don't enforce their own way, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for the things of this world, but for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are pure in heart, because they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who look for the inward things and are merciful rather than judging by the outward sins. And then, of course, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, he then explains that one and said, blessed are you when people insult you and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad in that day, for great is your reward in heaven. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, again, we have these two ideas. Blessed are the poor who don't get what they want, and blessed are the afflicted who are mistreated. Blessed are the poor and blessed are the mistreated. Jesus teaches that the poor and the mistreated are blessed. Now, this is fundamentally the point today that we need to be reminded of, because the world certainly does not promote this idea. And the longer we spend time engaging with the world, the more we are influenced by the world, and the more we ourselves reject this idea. But this is so profound that it rings through every passage of scripture, all through the Psalms, all through the law, all through the prophets, all through the gospels, the epistles. We see this same message being given. Blessed are those who are poor, because later on their reward will be great. Blessed are those who are afflicted, because they will be comforted. And not only that, but while all this is happening, it is the poor and the afflicted who are close to God, who understand God. They're given wisdom, they're given understanding, they're given forgiveness, they're given a relationship with God, and they're given the Holy Spirit. And this is the point we need to be reminded of, because, you know, everything around us teaches us the very opposite. First of all, I want to consider this. If we follow Jesus' advice here, we're going to be poor, because we'll be giving to those who are not going to give back to us. We're going to turn our cheek to those we know are going to slap us. We're going to bless those who curse us. I mean, people who do these things don't end up saving the most money, right? So why would we want to be poor? Why would anyone want to be poor? Why would anyone want to be afflicted? I mean, what is this? How can we understand this? Well, obviously we can't, and that's the point. But this is true not only in the natural, but it's true in the spiritual. In the natural, why would anyone want to be poor? Why would anyone want to struggle? And yet, I can absolutely testify to this because I've experienced life in the Philippines among people who, by Western standards, are poor, who by Western standards, maybe 100 years ago or 200 years ago, are certainly not poor. But by our standards today, they're poor. And so what do I find when I see I see this? I find that I've stayed in villages where the people have joy in daily living, which far, far exceeds the joy that rich people have in their daily struggles and their daily competition and their daily worries. I see happiness of kids who play with sticks and stones far beyond the kids who play with Nintendos and every other expensive electrical item you can imagine. Honestly, the joy is far greater among those who have little compared to those who have a lot. That's not just talk. That is true. That is absolutely true. And anyone who has lived and experienced those kind of societies will testify to the fact that it is true. The happiness of kids who are in those situations, not always, because sometimes they're struggling with terrible oppression and things. I'm not talking about in those cases necessarily, but just in the case of kids who are financially poor, it's not true that they're any less happy than the kids who have a lot. The people who do their job and go home at night and enjoy their family are far more happy than those who are weighed down with burdens beyond belief of money and stress and financial pressure and business pressure and social pressure. So even in the natural, there are very, very good reasons to understand the joy of a simple life. I mean, here we are in the countryside. Every day I drive down to the city and I work in the city, or in the suburbs near the city. And then every evening I drive back to the country. And I can tell you it's true just as much as it is in the spiritual, it's true in the natural. You come back out to the places which are considered inconvenient, the places which are considered, you know, cheap, no hope, no future. I mean, a lot of the people who live around here, you know, they live here because they can't afford to live in the city. And yet, we experience joys beyond what the city people can imagine. I know that because I talk to city people in my school every day, and I see very clearly that they cannot appreciate how nice it is to live in the countryside with a simple life. You don't need all of the shops and all of the TVs and all of the advertising bombarding you every day. You don't need to be 2 minutes walk to the doctor and 3 minutes walk to the dentist and 4 minutes walk to the drugstore. You can be just as happy, and if not far more happy, just by living out in the countryside, surrounded by nature. It's cheaper here. it's easier here. It's less stressed here. We have time to think. We're not bombarded by the world's competition day in and day out. And people here don't judge. They don't care what clothes you wear. They don't care, you know, what kind of a job you have. And just the relief that that is unspeakable. But every day, as I experience and live actively in both worlds, I realize a very profound point. In the natural, this is not the spiritual, but in the natural, the people who have all the money and the good jobs and all of that cannot. It's not that they don't. They cannot understand the joy of and the happiness of those who don't have those things. And so it is in the spiritual. We who, those who have who are blessed with all of these things, cannot understand how there could be any benefit in being spiritually poor. How, like, for example, to be depressed or to be afflicted, to be stressed. I mean, this is even harder than the financial, because with the financial you can say, yeah, all right, well, I see what you're saying, I can understand your point, maybe people will have a easier life or something like that. But what about when it comes to persecution? What about it when it comes to struggling with disease? What about when it comes to pain that's not healed? How can that possibly help? And yet in the spiritual, it is. It does. And there is a great blessing in being poor, but there's a great blessing in being spiritually poor as well. There's a great blessing in mourning. I mean, how can you say there's a blessing in mourning? And yet Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they that shall be comforted. In Luke, he said, blessed are you those who mourn, for they shall laugh, and cursed, or woe to you who laugh now. Let's find it. What did he say? Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. So that there is, and God is very clear in giving us a very straight teaching here, that there is a greater blessing in mourning and weeping than there is in laughing. But of course, it's impossible for the world to understand that. And even for us Christians, we don't want to understand that, because we don't want to mourn. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to be afflicted. We don't want to be poor. We don't want any of these things. And therefore, unfortunately, we don't understand that blessing either. So today I want to remind us, Jesus said, God said, blessed are the poor. Maybe you don't understand that. Maybe I don't understand that. But first of all, let's give God the honor in believing him. He is true. And let's try to understand this according to his word. First of all, let's look at Leviticus 16:29 to begin with this thing. How do we understand blessed are the poor and blessed are the afflicted? Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. There are many, many passages that we could look to here that say almost exactly the same thing, but I'll just give you one example. Leviticus 16:29. It's talking about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Okay, and it says here, this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. Okay, so we see a few things here. First of all, the word atonement. Atonement, in English, is at one. We are at one with God. He forgives our sins. We are pure in his sight. Because on that particular day, God declared that he would forgive all the sins of the people, then the people could experience oneness with God. Now, of course, this was ritual oneness. This was legal oneness. In the New Testament, we know that the Day of Atonement was fulfilled by Jesus himself. Because Jesus gave us his death on the cross, we experience oneness with God. He becomes our Father. He becomes our friend. We become the body of Christ. We really experience this oneness. We become pure by his blood. Now, look at the details here. First of all, it's the seventh month on the tenth day. Seven has to do, of course, with completion, or God himself, perfection, right? So 10, usually in the Bible, has to do with trial. 10 days of testing of Daniel and his friends. 10 days of affliction and persecution in the church of Smyrna. 10 is generally the number for troubles and affliction which continue. And so we have the perfection and we have the affliction. And on this day, it says you are to humble your souls. That word humble means to afflict. It's translated sometimes poor or needy. Sometimes it's translated as afflict, and sometimes it's translated as to humble something. But in all cases, it means to bring down. That's basically what it means, to bring down. It's the word used for rape, where it's said, for example, Tamar was afflicted by her brother. What was his name? I forget his name. You know, David's son. He afflicted her by forcing her. So sometimes it's used in that way, to shame someone, to bring them down, to force something. But it's often used like our souls are afflicted. We're brought down with shame. We're brought down with troubles. We're brought down with difficulties. It's transitive and intransitive. So sometimes it means to be down. Sometimes it means to be brought down by something. This is the word. It's a very, very common word in the Old Testament. And here we're told to humble our souls on this day and afflict our souls, to bring ourselves down on this day. God wants us to have this day to experience bringing ourselves down and being down. And at the same time, he says, you shall not do any work. It's a Sabbath. So in other words, no business, no gaining wealth, no thinking and planning your next year's activities, how to make money. No, you're to do no work on this day. In other words, turn away from wealth and afflict yourself on this day. But what do we get in return on this day? Oneness with God, purity, forgiveness, total restoration. What is this teaching us? Obviously, in the Old Testament, they had one day to experience this, but this is a reality that we should experience every day. See, those who are humble, the blessed are the poor, blessed are the persecuted, those who are afflicted, are also given forgiveness of sins, and their eyes are opened up, they have unity with God. What a wonderful blessing. And so this is how we can begin to understand it. We're blessed because if we're poor and afflicted, because they're the ones whose eyes are opened up to the truth that God is with them, God is ruling, God is blessing them, even if they can't see it. God is forgiving them. This is the wonderful truth that we so easily ignore because we want to be rich and we want to have an easy life. Turn with me now to Psalm 102. Psalm 102 has many references to this word, affliction. Here, the psalmist is given a great revelation. But let's look at Psalm 102, and we'll begin at verse 17. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute. He has not despised their prayer. Okay, he's noticed. He's understood. He's seen the prayer of the afflicted, the humble, the poor. That's what this word means. Same word. Okay, and so we can see that God here has understood their situation. He listens to their cry. If you are poor, if you are destitute, God is listening to you. God is paying attention to you. I mean, that's something that you can't buy with money. That's something you can't get because you're born into a good family. Maybe people will listen to you and pay attention if you're rich, but not God. God is no respecter of persons. And yet those who are afflicted, those who are destitute, as it says, they actually have the attention and the ear of God himself. What an amazing thing that is. Okay, now let's read from verse 17 onwards. He's regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height from heaven, the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Verse 23, he has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days, for your years are throughout all generations. Of old you have founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue. Their descendants will be established before you. See, the revelation is getting here. He's saying God is looking down at the earth, and God is paying attention to who? To the prisoner. And God's listening to his cry. God is setting free those who are captive, who are doomed to death. And then this guy who's writing this, he says, okay, a prayer of the afflicted. Okay, so I won't say this is a psalm of David. The other ones say a psalm of David. This one doesn't, so we won't say it's David. But but he says, God, you have weakened my strength in the way. You have shortened my days. God actually, this is the same word, he humbles us, he afflicts us, he weakens our strength in the way. God actually does that in our life. God actually weakens us. Why? So that we can be those whom he hears, he pays attention to, and he saves, so that we would praise him. And then he says, hey God, you know, don't take my life, make my life so short. But then he realizes, hey, wait a second, look around me, all the trees, they all die. All of the, this whole earth, it's going to perish. But you, my clothes wear out, but you, God, you stay the same. And the children of your servants continue forever. He suddenly gets this revelation. God calls us out of our... he calls us into a very temporary life here. You know, the afflicted realize how short their life is. You know, those in prison know how little time they had to enjoy. And he calls us out of thinking that this life is long and good, in order to enter into his eternity. God is actually inviting us into his eternity. God is ruling. It's like Jesus. He's doing these amazing things with all these crowds of people, and he looks at the disciples and says, blessed are you who are poor, because these things that we're doing today, the Pharisees, the scribes, Sadducees, they could never do that. They can never have this joy of seeing the kingdom of God, of experiencing the kingdom of God. They're not invited to the kingdom of God. They have their comfort now, their little bit of money and their pleasure. That's all they'll ever have. We have an eternity of blessing. So as we see Corona taking over the world, as we see nations locked down, we see people who are sick. They're afflicted. We see people who are captive. People who have lost their business. People who can't travel to all the nice little places they want to travel anymore. People who are restricted. What are we going to respond to this? Are we going to say, oh, this is terrible? Well, it is terrible. But we can also see this is the work of God. It's God's work that the world is brought into captivity. Why? Because it's the captives who are set free by God. Not those who are free. It's the captives who are set free. It's the afflicted whose cries God hears. Not the wealthy. It's the afflicted that God's paying attention to. So God is giving a chance to people in your life, in your community, in your country, and all over the world right now to be afflicted, to be humbled, to turn away from business, to understand the temporality of life. That's what God is doing right this. Would you deny them this blessing? As long as people are rich and wealthy and seeking after the next holiday, they're not interested in the kingdom of God. And in reality, as long as we are interested in those things, we're not interested in the kingdom of God either. We might come to church and do all that, but really we're not. Our eyes and our minds are so focused upon our daily lives that we miss the whole point. This is the blessing. This is why blessed are the poor. God is giving the whole world right now a chance to be afflicted, to be poor, in order that they could cry out to him and he would take notice of them. This is it. Now is the time for us to realize what God is doing and like the disciples, to accept it, to rejoice in it. You know, Jesus said, rejoice and be glad in that day, for great is your reward in heaven. Not to be upset about the persecution or the affliction, but to rejoice in it, because we see the wonder of God. We declare the wonder of God in it. Three quick reasons why it's blessed to be poor. Let's have a look at them. Number one, turn with me to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Let's look at verse 12. He who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. God listens to the cry of the afflicted. When Ezra was taking the people back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the priesthood in the new city, rebuild the temple, he said, let's pray and fast and afflict ourselves before God in order that we might have a safe journey. In other words, let's take this blessing of affliction, afflict ourselves in prayer, in fasting, that's what he was talking about, so that we know God will be with us, because God is with the afflicted. He pays attention to their cry. So we can do that. We don't necessarily have to look for affliction, but we can take up affliction, especially in the attitude of our heart. Blessed are the poor, but also blessed are the poor in spirit. God hears their cry. If you want your prayers to be answered, understand this. God hears the prayers of those who are afflicted. Where did that word come from? Next, God saves the afflicted, opening their eyes. In Psalm 9:13, the next verse, be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death. God sees and God saves the afflicted. Now, again, this is why God wants us to be in a world where people are afflicted, or a situation where people are afflicted, so that we can minister to them that they might be saved. It's not just about giving everyone a happy life while they go to hell. It's a matter of opening people's eyes. Affliction is a key to salvation. How many people believe when everything's going good, but when things begin to go wrong, when they realize the vanity of life, when they understand their own limits and weaknesses, then it's so much easier for them to turn to God, and God saves them. He lifts them up from the gate of death. If you see people around you who are dying, this is the chance to minister to them, because God lifts them up from the gate of death. Okay, and let's have a look to one more. This is a wonderful truth, Isaiah 49. God hears the afflicted, he saves the afflicted, but also in Isaiah 49, we can see that he uses the afflicted. Now, this passage here that we're going to read is about Jesus, but it also very often shows the relationship and the oneness here between Israel and Jesus and God's people. So, let's begin in verse 1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples, from afar. So this is a message to those who are far separated from God, to the islands, to Japan, Philippines, Australia. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he's also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, now notice how Israel is, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to God is with the Lord. Surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. So here he's talking about this person, this servant Israel, who is going to go out to all the nations and proclaim his name. He's going to send them out like an arrow. But it says that he has been spent for nothing and in vanity. He's toiled in vain. He's suffered. He's had affliction. He's poor. He's had no reward for his labor. This is Israel. This is Jesus. And now, says verse 5, and now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land and to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pastures will be on the bare heights, etc. And the very last verse 13, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Okay, all the principles of Matthew 5 and Luke 6 are here. Everything. God uses the afflicted. Why? Because Jesus himself became the Redeemer of Israel. He himself became poor and poor in spirit, and one who mourned, and one who was meek, and one who was persecuted for righteousness' sake, one who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Jesus became all of that so that God could make him not only the restorer of Israel, but of the ends of the earth. Not only is he the one who represented God in his own place, but he also called the world to come. It says in verse 12, these will come from afar, these will come from the north and the west and from the land of Sinim. From all directions, the nations of the world will come because God's people, Jesus and God's people, became afflicted, humbled, and poor. And he raised them up and sent them out. This is the truth that the world can't understand. God uses the afflicted. He opens up their eyes. He sets them free. Now, think about it. As God afflicts us, as God shortens our days, as God takes away our strength, as God seems not to answer our prayers for healing, as God does things in our life that we can't understand, as we experience troubles and affliction, notice we are like this arrow. It says, he has hidden me in his quiver, right? Hidden. We're hidden. We're somewhere back there, seeming not to do anything, but we're a select arrow. He's got a place, and he's going to shoot us out to somewhere to reach someone or some people and open their eyes. It's not in vain. The trouble that we experience is not without its purpose, but he hides us until when? Until when? Until the favored time. That's what it said in verse 8. In a favorable time, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. So in the particular time that God has chosen, he's chosen us from the womb, but there's a particular time that he's chosen that we're going to be used, that he's going to send us out to somewhere or some place to open up someone's eyes or to bring back people from captivity. What an amazing thing. So don't focus on you and I should have this, I should have that, I should have more money, I should have a better job. It's about God. What is God doing? What is God doing? He's humbling us in order to do good to us. But not only in order to do good to us, he's humbling us because he's hiding us. He's keeping us in the character of God. He's keeping us away from the troubles of wealth and the troubles of riches. And the troubles of just an easy life. And he's keeping us for a special purpose. He's going to use us to reach the world. So here, it's such a wonderful example in this time of corona. Rather than complain about not being able to travel here and there, rather than complain that, you know, God is not taking away the pandemic or this and that, God has given us this opportunity to share the wonderful news with those who are bound in their houses or bound in their towns, with those who are afflicted, with those who are poor, with those who lost their job or can't get a job. God has given us this chance now to share the gospel with them. God opens up the eyes and hears the cries of those who are afflicted. If there are many afflicted people, then God is listening to their cries, and he wants us to cooperate with him. He wants us to be at one with him, so that we also could take part in this wonderful ministry. So blessed are the poor. Don't be worried if you're poor. Don't be worried if you're poor in spirit. Don't be worried if you're mourning more than you're laughing. God is hiding you in his quiver. He's preparing you. These people know that God is with them. Just to finish off, I just want to point this one thing out. In Psalm 9, go back to Psalm 9 again. It says in Psalm 9:9, "The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Those who know your name, those who know God's character, who understand who God is, who he really is, what he thinks, how he feels, how he acts, those who really know his name, they're the ones who trust him, and they understand, and he's a stronghold for them. Yeah, it's hard to be afflicted, for sure, but God is a stronghold. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we experience, and we don't necessarily look for afflictions, but you bring them to us, Lord. You bring people that will mistreat us. You bring situations where we're burdened. You bring diseases that we have to go through. Lord, you bring us many afflictions. And yet, we don't look for them, Father God. But when they come, I pray, Lord, help us to know your name. Help us to know your character and your purpose. Lord, as much as we are afflicted, we're blessed. And how much greater is the blessing than the temporary light affliction, which is only for a moment. And how much greater is the ability that we will have to be used because we have become at one with you. Lord, in the favorable time, send us and use us out. Make us an instrument that we might glorify you, whether that is to share the gospel or whether that is to encourage or whether that is to be a good testimony or to speak for you or whatever it is, Lord. I pray that we would understand and rejoice that we have a chance to be part of your kingdom. You are ruling over the nations, not us, not anyone, Lord. You are the king. You are ruling. You are doing your will. I pray, Lord, may we not focus on the riches of this world and the enjoyment and pleasures of this world, but may we enjoy your presence forever. In Jesus' name, amen.